from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, found around page 200 in the Pew Bibles. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. And because of God's gracious gift to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Instead, be modest in your thinking and judge yourself according to the amount of faith that God has given you. We have many parts in the one body, and all these parts have different functions. In the same way, though we are many, we are one body in union with Christ, and we are all joined to each other as different parts of one body. So we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. If it is to serve, we should serve. If it is to teach, we should teach. If it is to encourage others, we should do so. Whoever shares with others should do it generously. Whoever has authority should work hard. Whoever shows kindness to others should do it cheerfully.
Question for you. Are you a spiritual Christian or a practical Christian? Let me explain. A spiritual Christian is someone who works hard on their relationship with God. They spend a lot of time in prayer and meditation. They read lots of Christian books, listen to Premier Christian Radio, go on lots of Christian retreats. Their head is in the Christian cloud, but their feet might not be quite touching the ground. However, a practical Christian, on the other hand, is someone who likes to get stuck in. If they see a need that needs to be met, then they're the person to do it. They're happy doing practical tasks that enable the world to keep turning. They'll do the shopping for the housebound. They'll clean the church toilets. Their feet are planted on terra firma, and their head is nowhere near the clouds. So, do you consider yourself to be in one camp or the other? Are you a spiritual Christian or a practical Christian? Or actually, is it actually possible to be one type or the other? Should we each be aspiring to be both types at the same time? And so maybe cleaning the loos to the sound of Premier Christian Radio. Chapter 12 of Romans seems to naturally divide into two sections. Verses 1 to 8, which we've just had read to us, are the spiritual verses. Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. It's head in the clouds time. The second half of the chapter, which we'll look at next week, seems to be more practical. It's about doing real things. Feet on the ground time. But on the second reading, maybe this isn't quite right. Maybe it's not appropriate to try to pigeonhole the two halves of the chapter into the two opposites. Rather, maybe it's better to think of both halves as spiritual and practical. The two, that is the cloud bit and the feet bit, are actually mixed in together. So irrespective of whether you consider yourself as a spiritual person or as a practical person, irrespective of whether you've got your head in the clouds or your feet on the ground, Romans chapter 12 applies to you. However, I'm only going to look at the first 8 verses this evening. You'll need to come back next week if you want to hear about the rest of Romans 12. So as a recap, Paul is writing to a church formed mainly of Gentile Christians. They're people who have not had a Jewish upbringing and don't have a detailed knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, including the Old Testament law. It's a group of people who Paul has never met. In the last few chapters of the letter that we've already been looking at over the last few Sunday evenings, Paul has been talking about various doctrines, including how we are justified with God through faith in Jesus, how we're reconciled to God, and how we've been adopted into God's family, irrespective of whether we were born as a Jew or as a Gentile. It's deep spiritual stuff, and it's not easy to get your head around some of what Paul has been saying. So well done to those of you who managed to stick with it, wrestling with God's word. Chapter 11 ends with an outpouring of praise from Paul. In verse 33, Paul writes, "How great are God's riches! How deep are his wisdom and knowledge! Who can explain his decisions? Who can understand his ways?" And he goes on in verse 36, "For all things were created by him, and all things exist through him and for him. To God be the glory forever. Amen." And so on into chapter 12, Paul goes, and verse 1 starts, "So then, my brothers." This isn't the start of a different letter, of course. It's simply Paul continuing to write. You can almost imagine the poor scribe desperately trying to keep up as the words come tumbling out of Paul's mouth. However, verse 1 of chapter 12 does mark a change in the tact in the letter. Paul moves away from all this doctrinal teaching and to talk about Christian living. So he writes in verse 1, "So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. In response to all that God has done for us, we are called to live holy lives." But how do we live holy lives today? Well, you could argue that we ought to pay our taxes, that we ought to respect the speed limit, etc. But I think it's got to be more than that. Paul is arguing that spiritual worship is now required because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. The response has to be much greater than the Old Testament worship, which of course included the sacrifice of animals. If verse 1 is the do, then verse 2 starts off with the do not. Verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the standards of the world." So what are the standards of this world? Is our world any different from 2,000 years ago? Well, I guess the answer is probably a bit of yes and no. Of course the world is different. Travel, food, communications, to name a few, have all developed an awful lot in the last 2,000 years. Yet we humans are about the same. We're still made in God's image, and we are still capable of performing the most amazing acts of generosity. And yet we're also capable of being incredibly selfish and self-centered. So the command of 2,000 years ago applies today. Verse 2 starts off in a negative way, but then becomes positive. So do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Paul is saying that we must allow God to change the way we think, the way we see other people, the way we react in different situations. A few years ago, there was a craze of wearing a band around your wrist with the letters WWJD question mark on them. What would Jesus do? And the idea was they acted as reminders to ask that question before jumping into a particular situation. They were reminders we should see as God sees, we should act as God would act. Why? Well, because the rest of verse 2 says, "Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect." When you're close to God, then you will know what is right and what is wrong, and you will be able to be within the will of God. It's God's will that is good, is pleasing, is perfect. How often do we humans think we know best? It's well known that men don't read instructions. We open the box, we pull out the latest gadget, we plug it in, and we fiddle about with it until it sort of works. We often get there in the end, but maybe by not the most efficient route. And if we get in a complete mess, and with a little encouragement from a wife, we finally resort to looking at the instructions. We are sometimes tempted to treat God's will in the same way. We try and do things our way, forgetting Paul's words in verse 2. Paul then goes on to write about spiritual gifts. Now, the first thing to point out about spiritual gifts is that they are different to the fruits of the Spirit that Paul lists in another letter in Galatians 5. The Good News Bible lists the fruits of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. The Good News Bible then uses the word humility, but I know gentleness more, and then self-control. The fruits of the Spirit are qualities in our personality which we should allow to grow. They define who we are, our personality, and how we behave. Maybe the fruits of the Spirit can be the subject of a sermon on another occasion. So what does Paul say about the Spirit, about spiritual gifts? Well, okay, here's the theoretical bit. First of all, Paul says that they're from God. They're from God, given by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's right to consider physical strength as a spiritual gift. But in our first Bible reading, answer Danny to a question, from Judges, we read part of Samson's story. Samson, of course, was famous for his strength. And in verse 14 of Judges chapter 15, it says that the power of God made him strong. Samson's strength came from God. Samson knew it came from God, and Samson used it to defeat evil. In Romans 12, verse 6, we read, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." Every church service includes an offering, and when we bring our monetary gifts to God at that point, it's usually followed by a prayer in which it's often acknowledged that whilst we offer money, we also offer our lives, everything we are and everything we have. Why? Because everything comes from God in the first place. That includes our gifts and talents. So spiritual gifts come from God. Secondly, actually, I think it's a bit too simplistic to say that they're from God. It's more than that. They're actually a blessing from God. God has blessed us by empowering us with spiritual gifts through the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're not just something that we have and should use with a heavy heart. No, God has blessed us, and we should celebrate that blessing. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in our union with Christ, he has blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world." So let us thank God for them. Thirdly, this passage in Romans is not the only place that Paul writes about spiritual gifts. The church in Rome was clearly not the only early church that needed to know about them. They're also mentioned in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 12 and also Ephesians chapter 4. And Peter also talks about spiritual gifts in his first letter. The gifts of the Spirit were not just for one church then, they were for all. And they're for all churches now. They're for all churches now, and we as part of that church, they're also therefore for us. We as the body of Christ are Christian believers, and so we are empowered with spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. So spiritual gifts are a blessing from God, and they are for all churches. The Bible also teaches that there's a range of different gifts. God equips his people to be able to serve him here on earth. The gifts are listed in Romans, in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, and it's possible to generate a single list of them, and we'll come back to that list in a bit. There has to be great variation, and we'd expect nothing less. Our God is the God of variety. So we know Scotland has high mountains and deep lochs. Lincolnshire and Norfolk are flat. Trees are tall or short, evergreen or deciduous. Animals can be a single colour or multicoloured. Some animals even change colour. So we see variation and variety all around us. And so there's a range of spiritual gifts. The gifts are different to allow us to build God's kingdom in different places, in different situations, dealing with different people. They're different because the giver likes variation and because we who have them are all different. However, whilst being different, all of the spiritual gifts are useful and all are of equal worth. From those that appear to be spectacular and noisy to those that are actually quite quiet, perhaps almost invisible, they're all placed to be used by God. We're all made in the image of God. God, because of what Jesus did at Calvary, loves each of us the same. We're all of equal worth to God, and so are his gifts. We must never compare ourselves with others and end up doing ourselves down. God has placed us here to work for him in this area of North Birmingham. Let's use what he has provided to bring glory to himself. So spiritual gifts are a blessing from God for all churches. Also, there's a variety of gifts, and they're of equal worth. So how many spiritual gifts are there? Well, different people have slightly differing views, and the list on the sheet handed out as you came into the church building this evening shows a list of 18. What is worth noting is that they can be grouped perhaps into three headings of miraculous, enabling and teamwork. And looking through those list of 18, it's clear why. So the miraculous gifts, being an apostle, speaking in tongues, interpretation, miracles and healing. The enabling gifts, faith, discernment, wisdom and knowledge. And the team gifts, evangelism, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, shepherding, serving, mercy showing, giving, and administration. The third category that we refer to as team related could also be classed as job activity or ministry, sort of task orientated gifts. They're the sort of the functional ones, I guess. Now, I'm not claiming to fully understand each of those 18. Maybe that's a task or a question. If you have got one afterwards, you can ask Danny about those. Another way to look at them is the way Peter looks at them in 1 Peter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. Peter speaks just of two groups of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 11, "If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides." So maybe that's another way of splitting them into two groups, those associated with speaking and those associated with serving. When spiritual gifts are used, they benefit different people. Sometimes an individual may be affected, and at other times a whole group of people. Sometimes spiritual gifts are exercised, and we don't have a clue what the effect has been. Some gifts may be more prevalent than others. What I mean is that lots of people may have one particular gift, whereas another one may be rarely seen. Also, some may be rarely experienced, while others are commonly used. So spiritual gifts are a blessing from God to all churches. Also, there's a variety of gifts, but they are of equal worth. And biblical scholars suggest that there are about 18 of them, and they could be grouped in different ways. So that's the theory. But what does it mean for us here? What's the practical side of this? It may be slightly surprising to some of you, but we all have spiritual gifts. What, me, I hear you say? No, not me. Maybe others, but not me. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, Paul says, "There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to everyone for their particular service. God gives abilities and gifts to everyone. The Bible says so. This means that we're all gifted in one way or another. No one, including all of us, can claim that God has not gifted us. All spiritual gifts are meant to be used as well. They each have a function, a purpose. Some are spiritual, some are practical. If they're all used, they will help to build God's kingdom on earth. If they're not used, then maybe we will be slowing the rate at which God's kingdom will be built here on earth. In Romans 12, verses 6, 7, and 8, we have this little expression, if, dot, 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 then let him or her, dot, dot, dot. So, for example, in verse 7, it says, if it is serving, then let him or her serve. If it is teaching, then let him or her teach. And so it goes on. If you have a gift, then it should be used. Don't hide it. Allow God to use it. But the onus, I think, is also on the rest of us. If someone has a gift, then we have to let them use it. We should encourage them. We must not squash the use of God's gifts in others. So a question to you all. Which spiritual gifts are yours? Paul kept looking to Christ's grace. He didn't take it for granted, but he relied on it 100%. We also need to keep looking to Christ. In looking to Christ, we will allow Christ to develop us and to use us here on earth. God has given each of us at least one spiritual gift, and everyone in God's family has a responsibility to use their gifts. We as God's children need to remember that we're all gifted for a purpose. In using God's gifts, in allowing God to work through us, we are all offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. Let me at this point, as we come to the end, go back to verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you should. This is good advice from Paul. God's gift should be used with humility. Don't be big-headed, but be confident. Be you. Be yourself. And in using your gifts, make sure you point back to Jesus. All that's done has to point back to Jesus. So, a question again. Which is or are your spiritual gifts? How has God, by his Holy Spirit living in you, gifted you so that you can serve God on earth? So this week, live with your head in the clouds and your feet on the ground. Be spiritual and practical. The Bible teaches that we're all equipped with God's Spirit. Allow God to work through you this week. Take that list of spiritual gifts that I've handed out home with you and spend time looking through it this week. How has God equipped you? How will you allow God to use your gifts this week for his glory? We mustn't hide the gifts that God has given us. Don't be big-headed, but be confident, be yourself, and use your gifts to bring glory to God. And lastly, as Mother Teresa once said, do ordinary things with extraordinary love. Whatever you do, whatever spiritual gifts you exercise, use them only in love. But more of acting in love next week. Amen.